This morning we are continuing the word series in the book of Ephesians. Anybody loving God's word through Ephesians coming out the last couple of weeks? So powerful and so strong. And I know a lot of you are reading ahead and you're trying to figure out, you know, how far are we going and where are we going to get to this time. Today we're coming to such a great passage of scripture. I think we're going to say that every week, aren't we? Every single week we're going to say, oh my goodness, this is going to be incredible. This word's going to be so powerful. Because every single week you turn the corner, and it seems like when you turn that corner, there's so much more in what God is wanting to say to us and for us in our lives. Just a little overview, if you just dropped in on us, we're calling this series, or putting as a banner over this series in the book of Ephesians, the title, Who Do You Think You Are? And that's because every single one of us is operating out of a perception of our own lives. You're either operating out of the perception that your parents put on you, or people around you have put on you, or your self-perception of who you are, or what God says about you. Most of us are operating in sort of a mixed match of all of those things. We got a little bit of what we think, a little bit about what our friend said, a little bit about what our former boyfriend or girlfriend said about us, a little bit about what our boss said about us, a little bit about what God said about us, a little bit about what the enemy said about us, and we're sort of mixed all that up into this idea about who we are. But what we want to do in these weeks together is let God strip away everything except what he says is true about us, so that we can start to operate in the view that God has for our lives. And particularly, just so you'll know, so we can get all on the same page, the Ephesians was written to people who had put their faith in Jesus. So as we walk through this particular letter, it was written to the church at Ephesus, this little port city in early times, and to this little fledgling church of Jesus Christ, one of the first churches ever planted after the death and resurrection of Jesus. And Paul, who had actually gone and served in Ephesus and served this church, was now, as an apostle of Jesus, writing back to the believers in Ephesus to remind them of who they were. And the main thing he wants to remind them of, and to remind all of us of who are believers in Christ, is that we are Christ's people. We are God's people. We're God's people on planet Earth. I know we started there, it seems like weeks ago now, but we have to go back and grab that idea, because today's not about just you as an individual or me as an individual getting a little truth or a little encouragement from God. Today is about us as a people of God getting encouraged by God. Today is about us as the church, the living people of God on planet Earth, to sort of poke our heads up above the common layer of living and say, you know what? We're not just people, we're God's people. We're not just some people on earth, we're God's people on earth, and we're his church, and his church is central in time and in eternity. Right now, in the grand scheme of things, in cultural life, the church is down a couple of notches. You got entertainment and fashion and government and industry and finance and technology. Those are all the big players, and the church is kind of like a weekend player. But guess what? The church is not a weekend player in the economy of God. The church is the central player in the economy of God. And when all of the entertainment and the finance and the technology and the education and all the cultural whiz-bang is gone, the church is going to endure, because it is God's body on earth. We're not just people. We're God's people on planet earth. And Ephesians isn't a solo drive. It's not a me and my coffee and my latte and my highlighter and my Jesus and me and my little world. It's a we drive. It's an us world. It's a collective of God's people that he's putting together to be an army on this planet. And so he's writing to Ephesians, to the Ephesians. He's writing to this church at Ephesus, and he's saying, who do you think you are? Let me remind you who you are. You are the people of God. So as we come to chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, it's pretty amazing who the Ephesians used to be before they had the opportunity to put their faith in Jesus Christ. And so remember now, we're talking to them first and us second. Them specifically and then us generally, because we're also the church. So we got to remember the Ephesians, start with them, and then work our way to us today. Everybody okay with the introduction? Thank you so much. Awesome. Amen. Let's move on. Here we go to verse 11. He says, therefore... Now, should we stop with the therefore, or should we just keep going? I think we should stop. The therefore was that we were in a world of hurt without Jesus. We were dead in our sins without Jesus, because sin leads to death, but the good news is Christ leads to life, right on? Sin doesn't lead to being bad, it leads to being dead. It doesn't lead to being unchurched, it leads to being dead. But Jesus leads to life. And so that's where we kind of camped out last week. The wrath of God's coming on all unrighteousness, on all sinfulness. But the good news is the mercy of God is already here in Jesus Christ. So those of us who were dead in our sins have now been made alive in Jesus Christ. By grace, we have been saved. Let's all collectively say an amen to that right there. Amen. And so he says, that's a part of this chapter. You would think that's the end of the book. You would think you just put a period right there and say, that's so phenomenal. We're just going to say the end of the story. But that's not the end of the story. Their story was so complicated, he's now going to remind them again of how bad their story was. And he's going to remind them again of how good Jesus is. And so he says, therefore, remember. Remembering is a key part of our journey, because unless we remember, we forget. And when we forget, we lose the wonder of the cross. See, if we don't remember where we used to be, we forget about what God has done for us, we lose the wonder of the cross, and we don't have any desire to really proclaim the gospel to anybody else. But when we remember where we were, we stay in touch with what God has done for us. We never lose the wonder of the mercy of God in our lives. And we're so more sensitive to the need for mercy in the lives of those around us. He says, therefore, remember that formerly, now we're going to throw some sort of church language out here, but just hang in there for a couple of minutes. Remember that formerly you, who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, little parentheses here just so everybody's on board, that done in the body by the hands of men. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. Talking to the Ephesians. But now, church at Ephesus, believers at Ephesus, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. So let's talk about Christ, he says, verse 14. For he, Christ, himself is our peace, who has made the two one. Who are the two? The uncircumcised and the circumcised. The Gentiles and the Jews. He's made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose in doing all this was to create in himself, in Christ, one new man, or one new mankind, out of the two, the Gentile and the Jew, the uncircumcised and the circumcised, to make one new man out of the two, thus making peace. And in this one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. So the Ephesians had two problems going for them. Number one problem, they were spiritually dead. So in their sins, they weren't just bad, they were dead. They weren't just lost, they were dead. spiritually separated from God. That was their number one problem. But they had a second problem. They were out with those who were in. They weren't born in the right family. They didn't have the right heritage. They didn't come from the right background. They didn't have the right legacy to be included in the chosen Israel of God, the people that God had chosen to bless, to prosper, to build up, and to be his people and his church on planet Earth. They didn't have Abraham as a father, Isaac as a father, Jacob as a father, the history of the apostles and the prophets of old. They didn't have that. That they didn't have a King David. They didn't have an Old Testament history. They didn't have covenants and promises. They weren't looking forward to a Messiah because they were out. So not only were they spiritually dead, they were religiously out. That's a double whammy kind of problem. And he specifically puts it on issue with this point of circumcision, because in the Jewish faith, when you were born as a young man, you were circumcised as a sign of your participation in the promises and the covenants of the nation of Israel. That was the way that you were marked, physically marked, as one of those who are a part of the household of faith. And so what the Jews love to do is to call those who weren't Jews the uncircumcised. I mean, it even feels terrible. You know, I mean, it feels like an awful war of words, doesn't it? We're in and you're out. We're the chosen and you're not. We're God's people and you're not God's people. We're the circumcised and you're not circumcised. You're the uncircumcised. So even by the word, it starts with that preface, un, so you know you're not good enough right off the bat. And so if you were a Gentile and you heard about the faith of the Jews, you knew right away that you weren't included in that. And because of that, there was a barrier between the Ephesians and the Jewish faith. And Paul was a Roman citizen, but he also was Jewish by birth. So he kind of could play both sides of this equation. He was circumcised. He was a Jew of the Jews from the right family, the right school, the right education, with all the rights and the future in the way of Judaism. Paul had all those credentials, but he also was a Roman citizen. So he could work both sides of the equation and understood what it meant to be a Gentile in the same way, though, before meeting Christ and his conversion to faith, he too had put all of his eggs in the basket of the system of the law. And so there was a wall, and that's what we're trying to illustrate today, that there were the haves over here, and there were the have-nots over here. There were the, we're God's people over here, and then there was everybody else over there. Now, see, fortunately, we don't have that going on in our society today. But back in this time, in the time of the Ephesians, there were all the religious people over here, and all the sinners and the bad people were over there. And so for the Ephesians, they understood what was going on through the story of faith and the Messiah to come, they knew they're doubly out, because A, we're dead because of sin, and B, we're out because we're Gentiles, we're the uncircumcised, and all we hear on our side of the wall are all the religious people praying all the prayers up to God over here. Oh, dear God, there's no one like you. There's no God like you in the heavens. You alone are God. Do you hear that, all you uncircumcised over there? You're out. Oh, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You're never going to know that name, you uncircumcised Gentiles. And so there's this hostility. There was full-on hostility. In fact, a lot of the Jews, even after Jesus gave his life and was raised from the dead, a lot of the Jews became believers in Jesus. And when they became believers in Jesus, they still thought the Gentiles were out. They were like, we used to be Gentiles. I mean, we used to be Jews. We've now come to be followers of Jesus, but we're still in the circumcision. And then they would say things to the Gentiles like, okay, you might can get in, but if you get in, you've got to be circumcised because you got to play along with our rules. And there was all this hostility between the two. And what I want us to kind of try to get our minds around is that this church at Ephesus, they're now coming into the faith. Imagine this. Just imagine for a moment you're an Ephesian. And so you're a Gentile, you're excluded, you've never been taught about the prophets, you've never been taught about Elijah, you've never been taught the conquest of David, you've never heard about the promises of Isaiah, you didn't know that God loved us and pursued us in Hosea's prophecy, you didn't know about the faithfulness to Noah, you didn't know about the legacy of Moses, you didn't know that because you weren't taught that as you were being brought up. But now you've been enlightened to Jesus. Your eyes have been opened to the faith. You've come alive through the Holy Spirit. And you've understood now that there's a whole story going on that's been going on from the beginning all the way to the end. And you're reading all this legacy about all the promises and all the prophets. And we're God's offspring. And we're the sons of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And Father Abraham had many sons and many sons. And we are one of them. And if you're an Ephesian, you're like, am I one of them? Am I one of the sons of Abraham? Do I get to lean into the promises that God made to Israel? Because I don't have that legacy. I'm not tracing back to grandpa and great-grandpa and great-great-grandpa, and I can't see how I'm a part of this beautiful story that God started in the beginning with Abraham and is now made full in Jesus. And you kind of wonder if you're like half class. It's kind of like if you came to church and you fully fell in love with Jesus and were radically filled up with the power and the life of God through the Holy Spirit, and all of a sudden you walked into a room full of people who were talking a different language. They had a different set of rules. They'd been in church so long that they forgot what it's like to not be in church. And everything was all nice and tidy, or at least on the outside it looked that way, and they all could call on verses of scripture and talked about the great preachers and all these podcasts they listen to and all the great authors who are writing wonderful things. And you're just half the time, you're like, I think I'm in Christ and I think I'm loved by God and I think all my sins have been forgiven, but I feel kind of half class in here. Because I didn't go to Vacation Bible School when I grew up. And I've never been to youth camp. And I've never been to XYZ conference or gone through XYZ workbook or had all this history. And if you can identify with that, then you can identify with them. Because it's one thing to be out with God. It's something altogether different to be out with God's people. And when you feel like you're both, it's a lonely place to be. And the Ephesians needed to be reminded, because I got a feeling there were some high-powered Jewish types in their community going, oh yeah, you put your faith in Jesus, but don't get all high and mighty on us, okay? Because you didn't come from the right family and you didn't come from the right background and blah, blah, blah. And so he says, that's where you formerly were. Remember those days? Remember how that felt? And then he describes five things that were true about them when they were in that condition, the uncircumcised, not the circumcised. And he says, when that condition, there were five things true about you, and they all fall out in verse 12. He says, remember that at that time, you were number one, you were separate from Christ. So that was your number one issue. Now, separate from Christ didn't mean Christ like Jesus Christ. It meant Christos like the Messiah. You didn't have a Messiah. You didn't have anyone coming for you at that time. He said, the second thing that was a problem for you, he says, you were excluded from citizenship in Israel. In other words, you were alienated from the opportunity to be in the in group with God, to be one of God's people. The third thing that you had going for you were that you were a foreigner to the covenants of the promise. In other words, that you didn't have any buy-in to what God had promised his people because you weren't one of his people because you didn't have a Messiah. Now, this is kind of getting depressing, isn't it? I mean, he said, remember at the time when there was nobody coming for you? You didn't have a Messiah. You didn't have anyone to look forward to. There was no one day a Savior's coming from God. One day salvation's coming from heaven. You didn't have that to look forward to. You didn't have any part in Israel. You didn't have any buy-in to the promises of God. And if that's not enough, the fourth thing he says is true. You were without hope. And that's where you do not want to live life right there. He said, you're without hope because, you know, even if you're in a tough place, if you have a little bit of hope of something to come, you can hang on for a little while. But if you got no hope, no one's coming. There is no way out. There is no salvation. There is no redemption. There is no one coming to restore you. And there is no hope, then you give up. And I think a lot of our world, a lot of our nation is giving up because our nation doesn't have hope. Young people in our nation are not filling up churches today. They're not flooding into houses of worship today. And they're not walking into this day with a sense of hope that their life can matter, that they have someone coming for them, that they have someone wanting to restore them and rescue them and rebuild them and remold them and remake them and do the miraculous in their life. And so without hope, they give up and they say, I don't care if I live to be 30. I don't care the consequences of the decisions I'm making today. I don't care about what the outcomes are because I don't have any hope that one day I'm going to have a house on a hill or have a significant relationship or have a family that I lead or have a purpose that I give my life to. I don't really see that coming for me, so I've just gone ahead and pulled the ejection cord right here and I'm out. That's because they didn't have hope. It doesn't start with the fact that they didn't have morals or have values or have principles or have this or that or the other. It's because they didn't see hope. And when hope is promised, it has to come through. And if it doesn't come through, it's sort of like a double-edged sword, isn't it? It just pushes me and you back into that place of saying, man, I'm not even going to try to believe. He said, that's where you were. You were without hope. And if that's not bad enough, there was a fifth thing true of them. They were without God in the world. That's a very difficult proposition, to be without the one true God on a broken planet called Earth. He said, formerly, that's where you were. You were out with God, and you were out with the people of God. So even if you wanted God, you couldn't get God because the people of God wouldn't have let you into God. No Messiah, no part of God's people, no buy-in to the promise, no hope, no God in the world. But you got to at least nod for the but. You don't have to amen, but you got to at least nod for the but. You got to go, uh-huh, because this is the gospel. It's bad, but. It's hopeless, but. Formerly, you were in some serious trouble, but we're not formally. See, isn't that beautiful that he didn't use the word presently? He used the word formally. He didn't say permanently. He used the word formally. Because see, the gospel is about God's new work in our lives. And so nobody here is going, presently, I'm stuck in this condition, unless you just want to be. Permanently, I'm stuck without God in the world, unless you just want to be. Because now he's saying there is a new day coming. So this is who you were. And then he shifts gears and he says, but now in Christ Jesus. Can we just say that together today? In Christ Jesus. Jesus, not in a church, not in a denomination, not in a system, not in an organization, not in a filled out a card, not in I went through some classes, in Christ Jesus. This is where the shift comes. Okay, that's no knock on any of that. I was part of a denomination. I filled out a card. I was writing on a clipboard. I came up all through the beauty of the church, local, and I love every single bit of it, and I love my journey, but that's not what brings the shift. What brings the shift is not that you're at Passion City Church today or in 515 today. What brings the shift is that you are in Christ. That's where the shift comes. And that's the question. That's the only question that really matters today. Are we in Christ? Because in Christ, here comes something pretty good. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. So even though you were out with God, and even though you were out with the people of God, God still loved you, and he came for you when you were out with him and when you were out with his people, and he came for you, and he brought you near to him. This is the work of God. The work of God is to find you when you're far, and to bring you near. The work of God is not for you to figure out how to get near. That's God's work. It's to find us when we're far and to bring us near. It's his work to find a dancer in a club in our neighborhood who on her way to work that day decided she was going to end her life. And it's God's job to send someone into her workplace on mission into the break room with the love of Jesus so that God then can put his arms around her and bring her all the way up to brand new life in Christ so that she's baptized right there, is being restored right now, and is gonna be sent out very soon to work in God's field to share his love and mercy with people whose lives are broken. Because God specializes in spanning the distance. Started by coming from heaven to earth. And that's shorter than the distance from where he is right now to wherever you are. And he comes to those who are far away and he brings them near. Specifically how, look at the end of verse 13, through the blood of Christ. Through the blood of Christ. That's how we have peace with God. There was a book I read a while back. I think probably some of you have read it, called Peace Child. I don't know if you've seen this book by Don Richardson. But Don Richardson in 1962 and his wife Carol moved to New Guinea. And they moved to work with the Salwe people, who were cannibalistic headhunters. And they took their 17-month-old son, okay, are you ready for that? And they moved to New Guinea. And they moved into the jungle, a very complicated language. They started learning the language. They started working to find out how to speak the dialect of the Salwe people. And as they figured out the language, they started trying to unpack the gospel. And when Don Richardson unpacked the gospel, when he told the story at the end of Jesus' life, they all applauded for Judas. And they all stood up and started cheering for Judas. They were like, yes, Judas, Judas, woo, Judas. They loved Judas because their culture was built on being a traitor. And if you could infiltrate and then cut somebody's head off and then eat them for dinner, this was a win. And then Jesus came and he was serving people and helping people and loving people and taking care of the broken down and giving his life away. And they said, boo to Jesus. But yes to Judas. And he's like, Came all the way from Canada to New Guinea with my 17-month-old baby, lived in the jungle, had hepatitis, dysentery, malaria, and everything else for breakfast. And then we finally learned the language and we finally shared the gospel. And when we finally shared the gospel, they went, we don't want Jesus, but we do love Judas. Well, as it turns out, these varying tribes with the Salwi and their enemy tribe were such at war that they were decimating each other. And it got more violent, more difficult, and as it got more violent, more difficult, the Richardsons decided, we're going to have to leave your village just for the safety of our family. And so the leaders of the Salwi didn't really want them to leave, and based on the fact that they understood that they were going to lose an incredible resource, his wife was a doctor, they were going to lose this incredible resource, they said, we need to make peace with the tribe because we don't want you to leave us. And so they came up with a ceremony whereby they were going to make peace with this warring tribe. Now imagine this, you love Judas, that's going to be a tough deal to make peace, right? Because you're going to shake somebody's hand, but they're going to have one of those little buzzers in their hand, but it's going to have poison on the end of it. It's going to go, and then you're going to die and go bye-bye. So it's hard to make peace. You know, you don't know exactly how you're going to make peace with Judas people, right? And so what happened was they had a ceremony between these two tribes, and the Salwi came, and as they came to face up to this other tribe that they'd been killing and eating these people and vice versa, one of the men from the warring tribe came running to the front as a show of his sincerity, and he handed his newborn baby child to the head of the opposing tribe as a permanent gift. And in their culture, what Don Richardson learned that day is that if a man gives his newborn son to his enemy, then you can trust that man. That man is not a Judas. That was the only picture in their culture of trust. And he learned that in their culture, there was a word called the peace child. And he said, thank you, dear God in heaven. And he started unpacking the gospel. And he said, when we were at war with God, and when we were enemies of God, and when we were far away from God, God came running to us with his son and offered his son as the peace child. He said, and you can trust him who offers his son as an offering. So that's what happens. He says, so we who were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ, through the offering of God, through the sacrifice of Jesus, who came to take on our sin, die in our place, be buried and raised from the dead for us. And so then look what it says in verse 14 as it sort of takes this on to a broader dimension now. For For Jesus is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. In other words, when Jesus came, no longer is the way to God through obeying the Ten Commandments and all the regulations. That's not how you get righteous enough to be near to God. Jesus said, I'm coming to fulfill all the law and the prophets and to do away with this system of giving a sacrifice year by year. I'm going to be the final sacrifice, the complete and total sacrifice for all the sins of the world, so that through me, you can have peace with God. And I'm going to tear down this supposed barrier of we're in and we're out, we're do-gooders and we're do-batters, we've sort of been in church, we've never been in church, our family were Christians, my family were hellions. I'm going to tear that barrier down. We were these kind of followers of God. We were not followers of God. We were on the committee at the church. We were never even allowed in the church. I'm going to tear that barrier down, and I'm going to tear down any kind of system by which you in your own works of righteousness think that you're going to have peace with God. I'm tearing that system down, and I'm going to abolish the barrier and abolish the dividing wall. Colossians 2:9 says it this way, a letter that Paul wrote in a similar time frame as the letter to the Ephesians. He says in verse 9 of chapter 2, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority, and in him you were also circumcised. So it's not now about whether your parents did it to you or they didn't do it to you or because of the system you got it or because you weren't in the system, you didn't get it. He goes, now I'm circumcising everybody. He says, in him you also were circumcised, and catch the phrase, with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self ruled by the flesh was cut off. The whole sin nature of you that ruled your identity, that was circumcised. That was cut away from your future identity and your path. He said, your whole self ruled by the flesh was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. What does that mean to you and me? It means that God came on the scene in Jesus and said, hey, so you were in, that's not gonna be good enough. Oh, so you were doubly out, that's not gonna be bad enough. Because I have a way for everybody to get in, and his name is Jesus, and he's gonna do a new work in your heart, and it's gonna be a circumcision by which he cuts away the old nature of the flesh, and when you were dead in sins, he's gonna raise you up and make you alive together in Christ, and he's gonna take the indebtedness, all of the law that these guys honestly couldn't keep, and these guys knew they didn't have a shot at. He says, I'm gonna take the whole law, and I'm gonna nail the whole thing to the cross in Jesus Christ. I'm going to fulfill it all in him. I'm going to take away the hurdles and the hoops and all the stuff that you think you have to do to be good enough for God. I'm going to take all of that out of the way. And so he says, hey, the wall is going down. The wall is going down. And it's the beautiful work of Christ. You know, he comes on the scene and he says, hey, you know, the wall here, it's not going to make it anymore. The wall is not going to be the thing that defines you anymore. It's not going to be the thing that you have to kind of work around your whole life and say, hey, you know what? This was a big stumbling block for me. And he says, yeah, it's not a big stumbling block for me. Well, I was way, way out. Hey, you know what? That's what I think about way, way out. Well, we were real off base, you know? We were like totally off base. We had like a load of problems. We had so much stuff to deal with. And he says, yeah, there's your stuff to deal with. We couldn't measure up, you know? You know, we could never measure up. It's like, congratulations. He says, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to tear down the wall. And I'm going to make peace. Through the blood of Jesus. And the result of this is staggering. Look what he says. Verse 14, for he himself is our peace who has made the two one. So do you realize there's no ins and outs anymore? There's just new now. There's no we were and we weren't anymore. There's just we are now. Come on. There's no, oh, we came from a good Christian family. Well, we came from the worst family on earth. No, we're just one family now. Well, we were always Baptists. Well, we were always beer drinking, party throwing, hellraisers, prison dwellers, injunction seekers. Restraining order livers, crime committers. Not anymore. It's just one new people. Just one new people now. For his purpose, middle of verse 15, was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. And then look at verse 16, because this is an all skate right now. Okay, so you weren't in Ephesians, then you're about to get in right now. Well, I wasn't one of those people. I wasn't terrible. I wasn't out with God or even with the people of God. I was born in a church and I've been raised in a church. So I don't know about the Ephesians dilemma. He says, well, this, I got good news for you too. And in one body, verse 16, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to those who were far away and peace to those who were near. For we both have our access, or through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Isn't that great? So here's the thing. So here's the real gospel. The real gospel is that sin doesn't make you bad, sin makes you dead. So whether you were over here and you were in with God and the people of God, or whether you were over here and you were out with God and out with the people of God, you were still dead and they were still dead. And they need peace with God and you need peace with God. And when you're dead, it doesn't matter whether they bury you close to the front gates of the cemetery or all the way in the back, nobody's going anywhere. So you can say, well, I've been around church. I've been around all this. I've been around it all. It's like, great. That's awesome. But you're dead. And when you're dead, you're separated from God, even though you're near. You're sitting on the fourth row, so close, but still dead. And that's no different a problem than being on 44th Avenue in the gutter and being dead. Because you're both dead. And you both need peace with God. And so to the Jew, right family, right history, right lineage, right effort, you need peace with God through Jesus, through the cross. To the Ephesian Gentile uncircumcised outer, and to the down and outer, you need peace with God through the cross of Jesus Christ. And he says, he himself is our peace. Isn't that beautiful? It doesn't say that he parcels out peace. It doesn't even say he's the peacemaker. He is the peace. He is himself the peace. Peace is found in Jesus. And so just to take that out as we start walking away from the cross today, peace is found in the same place it's always been found. It's found in Jesus. It's not found in people's opinion of you, because that can be good in the morning and real bad in the evening. And then you just went on a roller coaster crash and had no peace. It's not found in circumstances, because circumstances can be high on Tuesday and terrible on Thursday. It's not found in your opinion of yourself, because your opinion of yourself can be strong today and then you can lose all hope tomorrow. It's not found in your financial situation, because your finances can be solid one day and completely crumble a month later. Peace isn't found in your health, because, you know, sometimes you think, I'm never going to get better, but then you do get better and then you get worse again. Peace isn't found in anything other than the person of Jesus Christ, and he himself is our peace. So living in him, we have peace with God, and we have peace in our heart in Christ. Wherever Christ is peace. Peace isn't the absence of conflict, it's the presence of Jesus. And he's made peace. I just want you to grab onto this. He's made peace with God for you. He is peace with God for you. so that no matter whether you are 2 feet away or 22,000 feet away, you can have the same, what does he call it? You can have the same access to the Father by the Spirit. And you could be sitting right next to the girl from the club, and you could have been doing in-depth Bible studies all your life, and you could be rubbing shoulders right now, and God would be looking at the two of you, not going, now she was out, now she's always been in. He would be going, they are at peace. They are at peace, same grace, same mercy, brought them both the same way into peace with God. And so I ask you today, are you at peace with God? Are you counting on the fact that you're always in? Are you at peace with God, or are you kind of stuck on the fact that you know you're really out? And he's going, it doesn't matter. I love you, and I want to make a way for you. And I'm going to make peace with you. And in making peace with you, I'm going to invite you to make peace with yourself. I think a few people in this room today need to make peace with God. I mean, come to Jesus for salvation and for peace with God, for a life with God. I believe there are people in the room right now. That's what your next step's going to be. But I believe there are way more people in the room who are going, amen, that's beautiful, I get it, I believe it. I believe Jesus made peace on the cross for me through his blood with God. But you're still not at peace with yourself. And you say intellectually, it was enough that Jesus made peace with God, but then you say things like, but I can't forgive myself. Oh, I believe Jesus forgave me, I'm just struggling with forgiving myself. I believe that at the end of the day, if right now I saw God, I'd have peace with God through Jesus. I just don't have peace with me through Jesus. I'm still stuck on my failure. I'm still stuck on my shortcoming. I'm still stuck on the way that I let other people down, my past. And I believe that Jesus made peace with God. But man, there's no peace in me. And you know what's interesting about that is if you're not at peace and I'm not at peace with myself, I'm never going to be at peace with other people. In fact, if you're not at peace with yourself, you will make war with other people. You will be a warmonger. You will look for conflict like a guy with a little metal detector looks for a quarter on a beach. You will go high and low to find conflict. And like a magnet, you will rush in to conflict and go, ooh, conflict, ooh, war. Let's have war. Let's do war. Who wants to do war? And that's because in your own heart, there isn't peace. That's not anybody else's fault. All those people you're warring with, it's not their fault. It's our fault. It's just a flag going up the flagpole that says, I'm not at peace with me. I've either gotten hurt, wounded, whatever's happened in my life, and I haven't made peace with myself and made peace with my own heart and made peace with who I believe I am in Christ. I don't know if I can say, who do you think you are? I am the loved, precious one of God. I'm the chosen one of God. I'm a son of God, a daughter of God. I'm filled up with God. I am the prize of God. That's who I am, and I've made peace with my past and made peace with all my failures. And I did it the same way I got peace with God. I made that peace with myself through the blood and the cross of Jesus Christ. I came to the cross and said, I can't forgive me, but I do believe that you did. And so I'm just going to grab on to the fact that you did. And I'm just going to hang on to the fact that you did. I'm really hard on myself. You heard that one? Oh, I believe Jesus died for me, but I'm just real hard on myself. And the way that you move through that is you come and you feel how heavy this is on your shoulder. And you go, what am I doing being hard on myself? When the whole weight of the wrath of God fell on Jesus. I'm going to make peace with myself. I'm going to say to me, you know what? You messed up and you let me down, but Jesus lifted us up. And if he thought I was enough, then I think I'm enough. If he thought I was worth dying for, then I think I'm worth dying for. If he came to bear the weight, then I'm not going to let the weight bury me. If Jesus came to express to me my value to God, I am going to express to me my value of God. And if Jesus made peace with a dead sinner like me and a holy God like our Father, then I can make peace with me. And I receive it. I receive it. And today, one or two things. I'd like to make peace with God. Or today, maybe you're here going, today's the day I'm going to make peace with me. I'm going to forgive me. There was a, I'll close and say this quickly, but there was a, you probably heard of him. There was a soldier in the Philippines in World War II, Japanese intelligence officer who is trained in counterintelligence. Never be fooled by the enemy. Dropped in December 44, island overrun by the Allied forces in early 45, fled up into the hills in the jungle. Eventually, all of his comrades killed off except him and three others, four of them. Surviving in the jungles, doing their little reconnaissance mission, studying and watching the enemy, attacking and counterattacking where they could, burning crops if they found them, but living high up and almost invisible in the jungle. And what they didn't know was on August 15th, 1945, the Japanese surrendered and the war was over. They just kept working. 5 years in, they found a leaflet that said, "The war's over. Surrender. Come out. It's okay, it's done." They went, "What do you think? What do you think? What do you think? What do you think?" "I think it's the enemy made the leaflet. Let's be vigilant." 5 years in, one of them said, "I'm out." He bolted. Snuck out when the others weren't looking, surrendered. Became free. 5 years later, another one did the same thing. 17 years in after that, the two that remained, one of them was killed in a little skirmish with some people on the island. And only after they finally brought the commanding officer of the soldier who said, "When you go, never take your own life, never retreat, never stop fighting. We will win the war and we will come and find you. And only when we come for you will the war be over." It wasn't until they brought his commanding officer to the jungle and found him hiding, and his commanding officer said, "It's me, it's over, come out." And 30 years after the war ended, Soldier Onada, who still had his full uniform, put it on and walked out. Surrendered to Ferdinand Marcos, the president of the Philippines, in a big, huge ceremony by which he was pardoned. 30 years after the fact, he was still fighting a war that was over. Don't you know that the leaflets are dropping on the church today? And they're saying, "It's finished. He took the hostility and he nailed it to his cross. And it's done. You can come on out of the jungle now. You can stop fighting yourself over that failure. You can stop beating yourself up because they beat Jesus to death. It's over. Don't fight a war that's over. Don't fight for peace that's already come. In Jesus' name."